I'm very happy to introduce the other Pastor Gardner that you may not be familiar with, my father. He has been a great influence in my life, and I am really excited to have him here today. I miss his preaching, because normally, you know, growing up, I got a chance to hear him a lot, and now I don't get to hear him all that often, so come on up.
Privilege of sharing the Word of God with you this morning. Jesse's introduction scared me just a little bit. I was charismatic for about 10 years. Can we lose this mic? Can we do that? Okay. I was charismatic for about 10 years, and I remember listening to Oral Roberts, and his son would come out and say, "And now, author, preacher, evangelist, and my dad." Yeah. So that frightened me a little. Preacher, glad that you're doing better. That cough will hang on for a long time. My wife and I both went through this and had the antibiotics and the whole thing. And the one thing that's still left of it is the cough. So if I bark a little bit during the day today, let me apologize for that in advance. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to try and behave myself and stay up here today. I'm right down. I like to get as close as I can to you. So you know I'm talking to you individually, but this is a long, deep building. And I just before, I don't know if anybody noticed me doing this, but I was standing all the way in the back, squatting behind the last pew there, trying to get a sense of if I would get lost, if it would be hard for you to see me if I came down. So. And I think it will, so I'll probably stay up here just because I wouldn't want you to miss out on the delight of seeing my face. Matthew chapter 21. If you're able, would you stand with me as a token of your respect for the Word of God, please? And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of him, and straightway they will send them." All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them, on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Lord, as we consider this Palm Sunday message, would your Holy Spirit please come and move in this congregation today? You know exactly what every person here needs. You know us more intimately and thoroughly than we know ourselves. And we need your insight into our lives. Help us to see ourselves the way you do today. And help us to do what's next on your to-do list for us. Help us to cooperate with you as you seek to conform us to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And for the folks running the soundboard back there, we've got just a little bit of a hum, a little echo. I don't know if we can cut back on the reverb a little bit, but that would be good. And I'll try and not cough directly into the microphone either, so that would be a delight. This message, thank you, that sounds much better. This message about the triumphal entry of Christ begins with Christ telling his followers to go get an ass and the ass's colt and bring them to him. Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, had prophesied that the Messiah would come to the people of Israel in a lowly fashion, riding upon an ass and on the colt. And so this was a fulfillment of that prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus was coming and declaring himself to be the Messiah. Sometimes folks say that Jesus didn't claim to be God, but they obviously have not read through the Gospels. Christ made many clear claims to be God, to be God's Son, to be the Messiah, the Savior. And this is one of those claims. And so here comes Christ into town. And as he's coming into town, I want you to picture the scene. It would have been an uphill traverse coming to town. And the people, I was going to have you all do this just to... all the men, take your jackets off and throw them in the center aisle. And we'll walk on them. Coming down here. Now, I know a lot of you men wouldn't mind taking your jackets off, amen? But I'd bust up my pen something terrible if I did that. So, now, throwing your garments in the way meant more to them than it does to you. I was going to try and get you to do that because I think some of you would have probably hesitated to throw your jacket on the floor and let somebody walk over it, wouldn't you? Or ride their horse over it. You'd hesitate. And understand, back in those days, it was even more of an honor because they did not have 85 ties in their dresser or in their wardrobe like some of us here do. Have you ever thought about that? The Old Testament law gave regulations that said, if you think this garment has leprosy in it, here's this extended process that you can go through to try and determine what kind of leprosy it is and whether you get to keep the garment or not. In our day, if it gets a spot on it, you just toss it in the garbage. Their clothing meant something because it was scarce. They didn't have a lot of it. And yet they rolled out the red carpet, as it were, for Christ coming into town. And not only did they give him a warm welcome, but the Bible says they had good actions, like cutting down the branches of trees. Oh, no, that's bad, right? Yeah, love your mother. Okay. some bad, some good. They threw their clothes on the ground. The environmentalists wouldn't have a problem with that, but they cut some of the trees down, so it's a 50-50 split. But they rolled out the red carpet for Christ, and that's a good thing. Could you imagine that your preacher... being given the keys to the city, being told, you're a wonderful citizen of our community, we want to roll out the red carpet for you, we want to acknowledge you, recognize your contributions to our community, we just think you're the greatest. That'd be nice for a preacher of the gospel to hear, wouldn't it? And so here comes Christ into town, and man, the folks that followed him and the folks that went in front of him, what were some of the things that they were saying? What does that mean? It's sometimes translated that way, but it literally means save. The literal meaning of the word Hosanna is save. Rescue us. Our deliverer has showed up on the scene. The one who's going to kick the Romans out of town. You see, the Jewish people lived under a government of military occupation. Right? They lived in the land that God had promised them, but they didn't get to run it because the Romans had come in and taken over. And so there were soldiers on the streets. When you hear Jesus saying, if someone bids you to go a mile with them, go twain, that was not just out for a casual stroll. That was one of those soldiers could press you into service and say, here, Mike, you carry my pack for a mile. And the average Jewish person would spit on the ground, be disgusted at the idea of having to serve a Gentile. And Jesus said, no, you, when you get to the end of that mile, which was your legal obligation, ask them, would you mind if I went another mile with you? Would that be all right? And so they lived in this government of military occupation, and when they saw Jesus come to town, they said, Hosanna, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Rescuer is come to town, the one who's going to drive the Romans out and restore our national government and allow us to live as a free people in the land of promise again. They were excited because they thought that the arrival of Jesus meant a change in their circumstances. And so they said, Hosanna. What else did they say? What did they call Jesus? The Son of David. What were they saying when they said, Hosanna to the Son of David? What's that? Yeah, he would. Remember, God had promised David someone to sit on his throne. And they were saying, you are the promised one. You are the deliverer. You are the Son of David who is meant to reign. They were acknowledging him as the Messiah. But in a very particular way, they were acknowledging him as the Messiah who is coming to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. They said, glory to God in the highest. Now, can you put yourself in this scenario? I mean, can you hear the crowd? This is not like right now. They were excited about what was happening. They were enthusiastic. It's hard sometimes in this environment to appreciate that. I preached my first sermon when I was 16 years old, and I preached it in an AME Zion church. And my wife, who was too young to be my wife at the time, we were just dating at that point, we went there and we were the only white folks there. And I grew up in a Dutch Reformed church. Come in, sit down, shut up, pay up, and get out. Right? And I, at 16 years old, I'd been saved a year. I didn't know anything, you know, but... The preacher there said, would you come and bring a word to our congregation? I thought, well, I don't know many, but I'll, you know. But. And I got up there, and I think I preached on John 3:16, didn't I? I think so. And I said, God loves you. And they went, amen, that's right, preach it, brother. You know, shh, we're in church, you know. Yeah. You'd give a dollar a head for that now, wouldn't you? Amen. But boy, these folks, on the day of the triumphal entry, man, they were excited. Glory to God in the highest. Praise the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were shouting. They were throwing a parade for Jesus coming into town. So they were doing good things and they were saying good things. And yet, Jesse read Christ's reaction to all of this uproar. You see, you might look at that and say, that's what we want in our church. You're going to have a planning meeting today. And you might say, that's what we want in our church. Man, we want enthusiasm. We want joy. We want zeal. We want people shouting. But, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Thank you.
Preach it, brother.
Thank you. I'm not trying to tell you how to behave. But look, if you can get excited about who wins the final four, you ought to be able to get excited about Jesus. Now, if your personality is just all, you know, like a placid lake, and, you know, your level of excitement is, then I don't fault you. But if you can get excited about everything but Jesus, something's wrong with you. And, you know, I mean, I get excited. You might notice I get excited, right? I was mentioning the other day while I was preaching, my wife will sometimes make a meal. I get up and dance around the table. I just, man, that's so good, you know. These folks were celebrating. You might look at this and say, wow, there's revival. That's what we're looking for at our church, man. We got to get out of this old dead. We're going to have some enthusiasm, some excitement. And though so that wouldn't hurt you any, but look, I want you to understand that these folks, they were doing good things. They were saying good things. They were rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. And the Bible says here in Luke that Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, "And when he was come near," he being Jesus, "he beheld the city and rejoiced over it and said, they finally recognize me for who I am. Great day." No. He looked over it with the palm branches no doubt still strewn in the pathway, perhaps some of the garments that people weren't able to track down, you know, what happened to my coat, and couldn't find it, still in the way. The echoes of his praises still bouncing off the walls of Jerusalem. And he looked over the city, and he wept. Why did he weep? Why was Jesus crying? He was crying because he said, you don't recognize the things that promote your peace. You've got an agenda. You want me to come to town, kick out the Romans, and you think if your circumstances are different, somehow or other, that will make life good. You think your problem is what's out there. That's not the problem I'm coming to fix. Your problem's not out there, it's in here. Your biggest problem and your biggest problem and my biggest problem is not our circumstances. It's our hearts. The biggest problem is not the bad people around you. The biggest problem is the bad person you are on the inside, right? Now, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. But he wept over them. He said, you don't know what really pertains to your peace. And because you don't recognize the day of your visitation, you didn't know who I really was when I showed up, not only are you not going to have the inside peace, but you're also going to lose even that which you hoped for, national peace, security within your borders, autonomy and sovereignty. You're going to lose the things that you hoped I would bring because you refused to accept the things I was actually bringing. Are you with me? So for them, that day was a total loss. And look, you better be careful how you judge the work of God. A day like that to many people, can you imagine how excited the disciples must have been that day? I mean, the apostles. You know, the inner circle. Imagine how excited those folks must have been because they said, hey, everybody finally recognizes Jesus, and we're in his posse. You know, me and Jesus, we're tight. And so they figured, man, it's going to be all right for us, right? You forgive me if I sometimes slip into weird ways of saying things. I preach at a county jail for the last 11 years every Tuesday night. I've preached usually two sessions at the local county jail, so sometimes the ways I say things are a little odd. But that, Jesus wept over them. He said, you don't know what makes for your peace. You don't know who it is that's visiting you today. And because of it, not only are you not going to get what I came to give you, but you're not going to get the thing that you hoped for either. You're going to lose even that which you had. Well, back in our text in Matthew, the Bible says the chief priests and the scribes, when they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Yeah, to some folks, never going to get happy, right? Yeah, remember when Jesus raised Lazarus? And they said, now we got to kill him too. You know, indeed, a notable miracle has been done, but that it spread no further. Do you hear yourself talking? You just said it was a miracle, by definition, an act of God, and you're trying to suppress it. What are you thinking? Right? They weren't happy because, well, why? You tell me, you know. Why? What's it? Yeah, they were losing control. They were losing influence, and they didn't like it. They didn't care whether Jesus was or wasn't the Messiah. Hey, you thought all this political stuff where the truth doesn't matter, only who gets to control things matters, that just happened in the last 5 years? You know, well, people don't care about the truth anymore. They'll lie just to get in power. I can't believe how corrupt things have become. This is an old story. But Jesus wept over this scene. This scene that folks would have looked at. Hey, think back into the Old Testament days. Remember when Moses comes out and all the people are going, "We're thirsty." That reminds me. "We're thirsty. Did you bring us out here to die?" And now they had already seen the power of God demonstrated to be able to feed them, to protect them, to provide for their thirst. And God says, "Moses, go out and speak to the rock." Because once it's struck, that's all you have to do. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, who doesn't have to suffer over and over again. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. And now, all we do is call upon him by faith. He does not, as the Catholic Church teaches, have to be the victim of the Mass, suffering at the hands of the priest over and over again. And by the way, if you think I'm making that up, read the Vatican Council II documents. That's what it says. Every time the priest performs the sacrament of the Mass, Christ is suffering again at the hands of the priest, is a literal quote. Okay? But if you were in that crowd that day when Moses struck that rock, would you have gone home and said that was a success or a failure? Every person had their thirst satisfied. All the critters that were there, all the livestock and everything, all were taken care of, all had their thirst quenched. So you would have all went home and said, "You know that Moses, he's all right." I mean, you have to poke him a little bit to get him into action, but you know, once he gets going, he's all right. And you would have thought it was a success. But that day Moses came home and God said, "Let me tell you something, that cost you the promised land." Success or failure? Hard to tell just by looking at the circumstances. But it wasn't revival like people thought. They were saying the right things, good words, good deeds, warm welcome to Jesus. But the Jesus they were welcoming was a Jesus who was going to fix all the stuff that was wrong around them. They wanted an external fix. Jesus came to bring them an internal fix. I think it was Alexander Solzhenitsyn that said, the line that divides between good and evil does not run between national borders. It does not run between ideologies. It runs through the heart of every person. Every single person has that divide. You have it. I have it. And so Jesus wept over what everybody else was celebrating because he said, "You haven't got a clue. You don't understand." So here was that first Palm Sunday, a total misunderstanding of who Christ was, or at least a premature understanding, because one day he is going to return in power and glory and kick out the bad guys, right? And we look forward to that. That'll be a nice day. But your biggest problem isn't who's in the White House, right? Your biggest problem is not who's on the school board. Your biggest problem is not who lies in bed next to you at night. Your biggest problem is right in the mirror. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, is the sin problem that we wrestle with. Just like those folks wanted a circumstantial modification, they wanted changes to the outside so that they could have a happier inside, and Jesus said, "You don't understand how peace works. You don't get it at all. You don't understand how peace really works. You can have a peace that passes understanding because of Christ on the inside." Bless you. So now let's talk about what that looks like in our day. You gather together and you sing the praises of God. That's a good thing. Amen? He deserves it. Every bit of it. We come and we pray. You come and you listen to messages. But you won't know today whether this is good or not. Will you? You'll know by what you do with it. Now look, you can come to church every week And if you think that makes you spiritual, you haven't got a clue. It's good to be in church, don't get me wrong. And by the way, I'm not trying to scare them off, preacher. Get them in, lock the doors. But folks, can I don't know that this ever happened in real life, but let me take a wild for instance. If I'm leaving the house in the morning and I go to my son's by my son's room and I see him in there and the room looks like he looks like a Katrina victim, right? You know, I mean it's a disaster. I wasn't talking about this morning. While he's still in my home and under my authority, and I say to him, son, I love you like my own son, but you need to clean up this room. Now, when I get home from work today, the first thing I'm going to do is walk in the door and check to see whether that room is straightened out or not. And it better be straightened out when I get home. And as I'm trudging up the stairs after a hard day's work, on the front door of the house, there is in multicolored crayons, taped together pieces of construction paper, a picture with a happy daddy and a happy mommy and a son, and it says, "Welcome home, Daddy." And I walk in the door, and there's my son at the front door. And he says, "Dad, Mom gave me 5 Oreos today, and I know how much you like them, so I saved you 2. Here." And I go, "Thank you, son." Every parent in the room knows what's going on now, right? The son has chosen to do that which he wants to do to try and please you, but not chosen to do that which you have required of him to please you. And so, in fact, the gifts actually are almost an insult, aren't they? It's almost, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, but I'll do what I want to do for you. Now, did you hear that last phrase? I'm not going to do what you want me to do, but I'll do what I want to do for you. That describes the Christian service of a great many Christians. Doesn't it? I'll do what I feel comfortable with. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do what I feel like I have the time to do, as opposed to doing what God's called you to do. Right? Just like those folks, we want to come to God on our own terms. And you come here every service, and that's good, you should. And you hear good, solid preaching every service. I hope you do. But you don't live what you're hearing, may I plead with you and ask you, what in the world are you doing? What in the world are you doing? You could probably quote James 1:22, couldn't you? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, is it possible that you could come to Oxford Valley Chapel week after week after week and hear good, solid Bible preaching week after week after week and leave here unchanged week after week after week and feel spiritual about yourselves? It is not the hearers, but the doers who are blessed in their deeds. Is it possible you could read your Bible every day because that's what good Christians do? And I read a chapter. And you're quite spiritual because you read a chapter every day. Let me ask you a question. You read a chapter every day, but you never stop and ask yourself, God, how should my life be different because of what I've read? What do you expect of me because of what I've just read? How should my thinking change? How should my acting change? You don't ask those kinds of questions because you really, frankly, don't want to know. you're happy with your Christianity, you're as saved as you want to be, you're going to go to heaven when you die, you're confident of that, but you don't really want God messing around too much with the rest of it, you know. Call me when you're ready to come and take me to heaven, but beyond that, I'm quite happy with my life the way it is. Can I ask you what good it does you to read your Bible every day? Now, let's take another example. I'll take Raul. Since I know him, I can call his name. Raul reads his Bible. He reads one verse a week. Okay? And yet, and how many of you think that's good? I read the one-minute Bible. I really have my doubts about you growing deep in the Christian life, reading your one-minute Bible, but he reads one verse a week. I think you should read more than that, just to be familiar with the Bible. But he reads that verse and he says, God, when this verse says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that kind of crucified Christ life look like in my home? On my job, God, what do you expect of me because of this? How should I be different? And for the next week, until he gets around to reading another verse, man, that's just in his head all the time. It's rattling around there, and he's just looking for ways to live that out. And anytime he sees a part of his life that's not in compliance with what that verse he's read that week, he seeks with the help of God to turn that thing around. Can I ask you, if I read a chapter a day and do nothing with it, and he reads a verse a week and does something with it every week, at the end of a year, who's going to be further ahead? Do you think when we stand before God in heaven, can you imagine? Here we are. We're before God, and God calls us up. He calls Raul first. And he says, Raul. Yes, sir. He says, son, there's a big old book there I gave you. Full of stuff I wanted you to know, and you didn't even get through it in your lifetime. I wish you had, because there are a lot of things there I had for you that you never knew about because you never even got that far in the book. But I'll give you this, son. Every time you read it, it was as if you were looking into my face, and that those words were coming out of my lips and into your ears, and you followed that as an obedient child. Well done. Enter the joy of your Lord. And I'm watching, I'm going, well, if he got that kind of reward for reading one verse a week, man, imagine what I'm going to get. He'll probably be my driver in heaven, you know. And I get up there and I say, yes, sir. And he says, he doesn't call me pastor. It's okay. Keith? He says, you read your Bible every day. And that's a commendable habit. But do you remember on this day where you read Ephesians 4 and it said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers? Yes, Lord, I could quote that for you. Would you like me to? And he says, no, actually, I'd like you to watch this video for a minute. This was taken 30 minutes after you read that verse. And it's you telling a dirty joke. Well, listen, Lord, here, watch this. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was light of men. Light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. The same came for witness, to bear witness to the light. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He said, may I have my treat now? And he says, how many people did you tell about the true light that lighteth every man that comes to the world? Well, I just never was very outspoken, Lord. You know, I'm just not good like that. And I get done after spending a lifetime of reading the Bible a chapter a day for my whole life, and I end up empty-handed. because I've been somebody who deceives myself into thinking that quoting it and reading it is the same thing as living it. And it's not. Jesus came to defeat sin. To pay the price for sin and defeat the enemy of our souls on Calvary's cross. That's what he came here for. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Look at me for a minute. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So here we've got Jesus going to Calvary's cross to die to set you free from sin. And here we have the promise of God that no temptation will ever show up on your doorstep without there being a way of escape. Did you realize that? It is the promise of God. You see temptation coming, you can rejoice because God's promised you there's a way out. Now, it might be a window, might be a wall. I don't know. But God promised a way of escape. Listen, friends, that means we have the choice not to sin. Is it too much to say that, and I, when this thought hit me, man, it broke me. Every time you sin, you choose to sin. Jesus died to set you free from sin. Those folks didn't want internal liberty from sin. They wanted external liberty from circumstance. You want a Jesus who will make everything around you smooth and easy. He wants to set you free. And that process is never going to even start. You know who can abide in God's holy hill, according to Psalm 15? The person who can speak the truth in their inward parts. Now, for us to in today's language, we would say who can be honest with themselves. And until you can be honest with yourself and say, Lord, I could have revival. And then, boy, this is exciting. Listen, everybody, don't drift now. Come back to me. You could have revival right now. You don't have to have a special guest speaker come in and tug at your heartstrings and tell you jokes that make you laugh and stories that make you cry, and then you could have revival. Revival is nothing more than a return to proper Christianity. Has anybody ever here been revived? If I come up here and I get preaching and I'm out of shape and overweight and I'm going, bless God, boom, and I fall over in mid-preaching, and you go get the paddles that you've got downstairs. Boom. And I come back so I can finish the message. Wake that guy back up, man. I want to know how this ends. And I come back to life. It's like that old Groucho Marx gag where he says, Doctor, after this surgery, will I be able to play piano? He says, well, certainly. He said, that's great because I couldn't before. If you revive me, I'm going to be the same person in the right state. Revival is you being the Christian that you want to be. Right? It's not you walking on water and glowing in the dark and grinning like an idiot. Revival means you coming back to the normal state of life for a believer. Maybe up here where you can see me. It means you coming back to the normal state of life as a believer, right? That's revival. It's you coming back to life. Now, some of you had a hard time getting revived because you weren't vived in the first place. You know, religion and Christianity, not the same thing, amen? But look, revival is you being the Christian God meant you to be. You can't possibly think that God is up in heaven going, oh, you want to get closer to me? No. Is that what you think? God's up in heaven going, well, I know you're long with the depths of your soul to know me better and to walk with me and live in victory, but I've got so much of that going on, I'll call you next year. Is that really what you think is happening? So does that mean then that you're as close to God right now as you choose to be? It's not God holding you off, friends. You're as close to God as you choose to be. Because He's calling. And He's made you this promise. If you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. But cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So let me ask you, what stops this church? Is Jesus weeping over this church today? Is He looking out here and going, you know, they gathered together and they sang some hymns and some praise songs. They read out of my word. They heard a message from the scriptures. But their heart's coated with Teflon. They're going to leave today just like they've left every other day. They're not going to stop and ask themselves, God, what am I supposed to do about this? How should my life be different? Lord, help me see myself the way you see me, and then help me make the changes that become evident as a result of that process. You could have revival today. You could have victory over sin today. Your obstacles, do you know, I don't believe in obstacles. I don't think there are any such things as obstacles. Follow with me. Was Goliath an obstacle to David? Now, he was an obstacle to everybody else, kind of, sort of, but was he really the obstacle? Let's see, he was just the revealer of the obstacle, which was a heart problem with the people. But the obstacle wasn't out there, the obstacle was in here. When the children of Israel get ready, they're standing on the borders of the promised land and they send the 12 spies over. And man, they come back carrying grapes between them on a stick. And they go, yeah, you know, but the land's full of giants. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and that's just how we felt. Well, that was 10 of the spies. Two of the spies said, 10 of the spies compared themselves to the enemy and felt small. Two of the spies compared the enemy to God and felt empowered. So the obstacle wasn't the enemy. The obstacle was either do you trust God or not. Hey, and you know while that was happening? Rahab's over on the other side scratching her head. Because the next generation comes along, if she was even alive then, but the next generation comes along, and the spies come in there, and she said, man, when you showed up on our doorstep, we were quaking in our boots because we heard what God did for you, and we were scared stiff. Apparently, they believe God more than God's people believe God. So let me ask you, we close out a Palm Sunday message. Are you here because you're seeking the Jesus who will change your circumstances? I hate to tell you this, but it's the truth. You may, because of your broken family situation, come and seek God. And God uses circumstances like that to draw you to Himself. But you're getting saved doesn't necessarily mean your wife's coming back to you. You may be here today as somebody who just got bad news from the doctor about an illness that you've got. And it's prompted you to come and seek God. But you know what? You may not survive your illness. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. You may be having a hard time at work right now, or you can't make the ends meet trying to pay your bills, and you think, if I come seek God at Oxford Valley Chapel, somehow or other, He's going to change my circumstances, and, you know, I'll pray over the lottery numbers that I pick, and God will direct me to the right ones, and it'll just be awesome. Now, come on, that was a joke now. By the way, if you want the divine lottery numbers, I could give you the numbers right now. It's one for one God, three for the Trinity, seven for the Sabbath, the day of rest, 12 for the number of, you name it, tribes of Israel, apostles, whatever, 24 for the elders in heaven, and 40 days, you know, years in the wilderness, days of fasting. So there you have them. You don't even have to pray. excuse me. Let me just ask it this way. What are you doing? What are you doing here? Why do you come here every week? Is it so that God will change your circumstances and make your life happy again? Do you know that God values your spirituality more than he values your comfort? In a minute, we're going to take Lord's Supper here. And I'm sure the preacher is going to remind you of what the Scripture says of the importance of self-examination. Because for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Well, he's not talking about your conduct during church. He's talking about physical death. Because God's more committed to your spirituality than he is to your comfort. So if you're looking for a God who is going to just magically wave his wand and change all your circumstances, you may be celebrating the wrong Lord. And you may feel real spiritual about yourself, like those folks did on Palm Sunday. Roll out the red carpet for Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. But the truth of the matter is, you're not welcoming the Jesus who wants to rescue you from sin and change who you are on the inside. You're welcoming the Jesus who will fix all the bad people and circumstances around you. But your circumstances aren't your problem. You see, with Christ, you can do all things. With him, you're more than a conqueror. Not death, life, principalities, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature can separate you from the love of God in Christ. So your circumstances are not your problem. Your problem is an unwillingness to submit to God. An unwillingness, by the grace of God, to bring yourself into obedience. And you know what? You could have revival today. You know, if between now and next week, you'd make a serious commitment to get on your face before God and say, God, search me. Try Psalm 139, right? Search me. Show me if there's anything in me that's standing in the way. Anything in me that isn't what you want it to be. And with your help, I promise you, I'll make the changes that you tell me I need to make. Now, God won't do that by sending the angel Gabriel with golden glowing tablets in the middle of the night. God's going to reveal that through the preaching you hear. He's going to reveal it through the word that you read, through the wise counsel of people around you. But and I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want you to raise your hand in some attempt to look spiritual. But in your own heart before the Lord, I wonder how many of you would make a commitment right now that says, God, during the course of this next week, as we get ready for the Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to give you a chance throughout this week to search my heart. And I make you this promise up front, God, whatever you bring to my heart, whatever you bring to my mind, as something that needs to be different with your help, I'm going to change it. You'd have revival starting next week. Isn't that right? So how many of you want that? Just like Jesus, the vast majority of the crowd wanted the Jesus who would fix all the circumstances. I hope, by the grace of God, that you'll grab a hold of this and say, God, I understand the things that pertain to my peace. I understand it's not about what's out there, it's what's in here. And with your help, Father, I want this to be what it's supposed to be. Amen? Heavenly Father, help us. It's so much easier to be religious, to do the church thing, come and sing a few songs about how we love you and how we surrender all. But they're just empty words. We don't really mean them most of the time. We just go through the motions because it makes us feel good. Just like the folks in Ezekiel's day where you warned Ezekiel that they would come and they would sit before him as God's people, But to them, he would be like somebody who could sing a pleasant song with a lovely voice. They would hear, but they wouldn't do. For them, it was just entertainment. I pray that wouldn't be so for the people in this room. I pray, Father, that they would, even now, commit to you in their hearts to let you search them. Every area, every part. And make a no, nothing held back commitment that says, and Lord, what you bring to mind, I promise with your help, I'll change. As I said, Lord, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I ask you to do that now in their hearts. And may you be honored by the fruit of it, by the results that are produced by people seeking you sincerely and wholeheartedly. And it could be the beginning of revival for this place, for these people. And your name would be honored and glorified. How exciting that would be, Lord. So please do it. And one question, with no one looking around, just before we go, here's a commitment I would like to know about personally. Jesus Christ loved you enough to give his life for you, to die in your place for your sins, to shed his blood in order that you might be forgiven. Because you're a sinner, like me and everyone else in this room. And I wonder if there's ever been a time when you've personally put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you've come to God and said, God, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I know that Jesus is the only Savior. I want him to save me now. If that has never happened in your life, it needs to. And I wonder if that's the event of the day for you today. Is there anybody here who would say, I need Christ as my Savior, and I want Christ as my Savior today? Never trusted him before, but today is my day. Is that you? All right, then, if there's nothing else, Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. May it, your spirit make it resonate in the hearts of your people until they do something about it. In Jesus' name.